worship on this Palm Sunday, and how blessed you are here at Pisgah Presbyterian Church that you have children. We were a new congregation and a young congregation in Medina, where I pastored for 24 years, and as a result, we tended to attract the new young families in town, so we were blessed with children too. But in the two of the three churches I served as interim and as I filled pulpits, many of them, when I asked if I need to do a children's time, I get told, no, we don't have any children. So you are truly blessed. And you have a very, it's obvious you have a very happy congregation. And it's a joy for me to be here in your children worship. We have in our music, with the processional and the liturgy, and in the giving in a few minutes of the one great hour of sharing offering, we have been celebrating Palm Sunday, remembering that day when Jesus triumphantly entered the holy city of Jerusalem to begin the last earthly week of his life. And for the next few minutes, I want us to focus and think about something that he did a few days later in that holy week. It was in the upper room on the night before his death when Jesus was gathered with his disciples for the Passover meal and what became his last supper with them. And in what he did, Jesus, by example, sets a standard, a model for his disciples then and for us today as we live out our lives for him in the world. So let us hear these words about and from Jesus as John records them in the 13th chapter of his gospel. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you," for he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not every one was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In a theological journal that I subscribe to, a few issues ago, they had a leadership assessment for pastors. No, it was one of those self-assessment tools that you take where they give you a quality or a characteristic, and then they give 5 ratings, and you're to pick out which one of the ratings you fit into. I thought I might share it with you this morning. This is assessing pastors as leaders. Quality of work. 1, leaps tall buildings with a single bound. 2, must take a running start to leap over buildings. 3, can leap over only short buildings. 4, crashes into buildings when attempting to leap. And 5, cannot recognize buildings at all. Timeliness. 1, is faster than a speeding bullet. 2, is as fast as a speeding bullet. 3, not quite as fast as a speeding bullet. 4, would you believe a slow bullet? And 5, wound self with bullet when attempting to fire. Initiative. 1, is stronger than a locomotive. 2, is stronger than a bull elephant. 3, is as strong as a bull. 4, shoots the bull. And 5, smells like a bull. 6, communication. 1, talks with God directly. 2, talks with angels. 3, talks to himself. 4, argues with himself. And 5, loses those arguments. Well, I thought you might enjoy that. We hear a lot about leadership in the church, in government, in business, in education. What are the qualities of a leader? When Jesus tells by demonstration and example how his disciples are to live in the world as his followers, he does not demonstrate to them or speak about leadership. Rather, he lifts up as the model and the standard servant, service, being a servant. Jesus, in his time in the upper realm, as John records it on the last night of his earthly life, as he records those hours in chapters 13 to 16 of his gospel, as Jesus instructs his disciples, John tells us that he frequently used repetitive phrases. He would say, "You should do as I have done. You should love as I have loved you." And John tells us that after Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he said to them, "If I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Jesus' standard for us as his disciples is the standard of servanthood, of service, of being a servant. And that's not a model that's very popular today. I heard a story, it's a true story, about a rather well-to-do couple that were taking an airline flight. And they were, of course, in first class. And after the plane took off and reached cruising altitude, the wife reclined her seat to take a little nap. And the stewardess passing by said to her, "Madam, could I get you a pillow?" And the woman didn't reply. So thinking that maybe the woman couldn't hear over the roar of the plane's engines a little louder, the stewardess said to her, "Ma'am, could I get you a pillow?" And again, when the woman didn't respond in an even louder voice, thinking that she might be hard of hearing, the stewardess said, "Madam, could I please get you a pillow?" And at that point, the husband looked at the stewardess and said, "My wife does not speak to the servants." Now, do you think that stewardess went joyfully skipping back to the crew galley saying, "I found my true identity, I'm a servant, I'm a servant"? I doubt it. I rather imagine she was offended. But Jesus tells us if we are going to follow him, We are to follow with an attitude of service, of serving and being a servant. And I believe that Jesus commends this to us because he knew three things. He knew who he was. He knew the needs of those around him. And he knew what he was going to do. Jesus lifts up the standard of serving, of being a servant, because he knew who he was. John tells us in verse 3 that Jesus, knowing he had come from God and was going to God, partway through the meal got up and began to wash the disciples' feet. If you've heard a sermon on this passage before, maybe you've been in a Bible study where you've considered it, you may be familiar or have learned that in New Testament times, the roads were made of dirt or clay, and that people wore either thin sandals or they went barefoot. And as a result, after a day of being out and about on the roads and the streets, a person's feet got dusty, and they were dirty, and they were sore, and they were tired. And if a homeowner in the Middle East in Jesus' time was having guests for dinner, he would provide water and a basin and towels, and he would normally assign one of the servants in his home the task of washing the guests' feet so that they could relax and enjoy their dinner. Well, maybe this homeowner didn't have any servants. Or maybe his servants were downstairs with the other guests who had come to share the Passover dinner. Whatever the reason, just picture in your mind's eye the scene. Jesus and the disciples are gathered around the table in the upper room, and it's lavish with food. There's the lamb and the charoseth, the bitter herbs, and there's the boiled eggs and the matzah, the unleavened, the flat bread. It really was a celebratory meal. And over on the sideboard, there is a pitcher of water, a basin, and a stack of towels. And can't you just see the disciples one by one kind of stealthily peeking over at that sideboard and thinking to themselves, who's going to wash our feet? It's a dirty job. Someone's going to do it. Not going to be me. And Jesus, knowing who he was, that he came from God and was going to God, got up and did it. Jesus knew that he was the Son of God. He knew that he was one with his heavenly Father. He knew that he had all the resources of heaven at his disposal. And he got up and he washed his disciples' feet. You know how effectively we can live for him when we know who we are. Dr. Buster Suarez is an African-American pastor who pastors a large urban church up in northern New Jersey, just across the river from New York City. And his church has a dynamic ministry with drug users and drug dealers and prostitutes, and with kids from single-parent homes and kids from broken homes and street kids. He's a very gifted preacher, and I had the privilege of hearing him a few years ago speak at a pastor's conference. And he told the story that growing up in the late 50s and the early 60s, he was raised by his grandmother. And his grandmother, as many Afro-American women back in the 50s and early 60s did, made her living by cleaning the homes of white families who lived in the wealthy suburbs in northern New Jersey. And Dr. Story said that every so often, from time to time, one of those families that she worked for would call his grandmother on the phone, and they would ask, is Mary there? Can Mary come to the phone? And his grandmother would always address them by their proper names, Mrs. Brown and Mr. Green and Mr. and Mrs. Jackson. And every morning before she left for work, his grandmother would have her quiet time And she would sit in the front room of their house and she would read her Bible. And then she would kneel down by the couch and she would pray. She would pray for Buster and all of her family. And then she would pray for those wealthy white families she worked for. She would pray for Mrs. Brown and Mr. Green and Mr. and Mrs. Jackson. And Buster, as a young Afro-American male at the time, was incensed by the injustice of it all. And so finally one day he confronted his grandmother and he asked her, "Grandma, those white folk, they treat you so disrespectfully. How can you pray for them?" And he said, his grandmother looked him square in the eye and she said, "Buster, I know who I am. I'm a child of God. And when you know you're a child of God, you can pray for anybody." John, who was there at that last supper in the upper room, whose feet Jesus washed, writing some six decades later to the church in Asia Minor at the end of the first Christian century, writing to a church that was persecuted, and writing to us in the church today, says in chapter 3 of his first epistle, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. For when he appears, we shall see him as he is." We are sons and daughters of the living God. We too have all the resources of heaven at our disposal. And we someday will be with him in the presence of his heavenly Father. Know how we can serve when we know who we are. Jesus also sets this example of service, of being a servant, because he knew the needs of those around him. I want us, for just a few moments, to think about our feet. They're not the most aesthetic part of our bodies, are they? I mean, they have, a lot of us have corns and calluses, and we may have a bunion or an ingrown toenail. And oftentimes they're sweaty and they're smelly. I remember when our four kids were growing up back in our home in Medina, that sometimes evenings we'd be in the living room or the family room watching TV together. And one of the kids had kicked their shoes off, and their siblings would always say, "Put your shoes on, your feet stink." Well, there are those disciples, 12 pairs, 24 dirty, dusty, smelly, sweaty feet. And the biggest need that they had right now was to have those 12 pairs, 24 dirty, dusty, bunion feet washed and dried so they could relax and enjoy their Passover meal. And Jesus, knowing that was their biggest need at the moment, got up and did it. You know how effective we can be for the kingdom of God when we are aware of the needs of those around us. Dr. William Barclay, the great New Testament, Scots New Testament teacher and scholar, in one of his commentaries, tells the story of a British ambassador to India a number of years ago. And this British ambassador had in his employment an Indian man who was his house servant. And it was the responsibility of this Indian man to prepare the ambassador's meals, to keep his quarters clean and tidy. And one morning, the Indian man failed to appear at the appointed hour to fix the ambassador's breakfast. And as the morning wore on, the Indian man failed to show. And finally, late morning, almost noon, his Indian house servant arrived. And without saying a word, the man immediately fixed the ambassador's breakfast. And then he started to go from room to room, cleaning and tidying up and straightening up. And with increasing irritation, the ambassador followed him. And finally, the Indian man went into the ambassador's study, and he dusted his desk, and he straightened and neatened up all of the papers and neatened the desk. And he took a broom and he began to sweep the floor. And now the ambassador is furious. And in a rage, he shouts at the Indian man, "You're late! Get out! You're fired!" And the Indian man continued to sweep. sleep for a few minutes longer, and then he set the broom aside, turned to the ambassador, and in a quiet voice said, "My little girl died last night." And that ambassador said, from that day on, every day he went through life asking God to lift the spiritual blinders from his eyes and heart, that he could see people as they really are. You know how much we can accomplish for the kingdom of God when we ask him to lift the spiritual blinders from our eyes and let us really see people as they are. Let us see that young family that lives up the street from us, the three kids, and the wife's 42, and they just come from the doctor's office, and she's received the diagnosis breast cancer, stage 4. Let us see that fellow who works at the desk in the office next to us, and his 20-something kid has just entered drug rehab for the third time. Let us see that the guy and that gal, about 10, 11 years old, playing out in their yard across the street, the children of a single mom, and she's working two jobs because to provide for her kids because she has no idea where her ex is, and she hasn't seen a cent in child support in years and years. And that boy just needs someone maybe to toss a ball with him, and the girl needs an adult to talk to. Let us see that attractive young woman in her early 30s who's working out on the exercise machine next to us in the gym, and she's pumping iron fiercely, and through the perspiration, there are tears rolling down her cheeks because 3 days ago she came home from a day of teaching school and she found a note on the kitchen counter that said, "I'm leaving you, I found someone else." And she's thinking that if she just works a little harder at the gym, maybe she loses a few pounds and wins her husband back. Oh, how much we can accomplish if we know the needs of those around us. And Jesus sets the standard for service because he knew what he was going to do. John tells us that partway through the meal, Jesus got up. He stripped off his outer cloak. He went over to the sideboard. He took the pitcher of water. He poured it into the basin. He wrapped a towel around his waist. And then he knelt down and began to wash the disciples' feet. Jesus had a plan. He had a method. He had a strategy for action. And the world needs us as to his disciples. The world needs the Christian church today to have a plan, a method, a strategy for action. We need to be in the church like that automobile service center that had the sign over the counter where you check in to have your car serviced. We will crawl under your car oftener, stay under longer, and get dirtier than any of our competitors. Jesus knew what he was going to do. And when he was finished and he resumed his seat at the table, Jesus says to his disciples and to us, "If you know these things," it's verse 17, "blessed are you if you do them." Now, in the Aramaic in which Jesus spoke and the Greek in which John wrote, the word translated blessed means happy or joyful. There is an order here. The humbleness of service is followed by the joy of being centered in the presence of God's will. I'm going to conclude with a story. It's a true story, and it happened just a couple of years ago. A man came out of his club one evening and walked to the parking lot for his brand new, shining Cadillac. As he approached, he saw a shadowy figure bending over it, and so he grabbed hold from behind, assuming the person was damaging his car. He was surprised. It was a young boy of about 11 who said, "Sir, I wasn't hurting your car. I was studying it." And the man said, if you were studying it, what make is it? It's a Cadillac, answered the boy. What year is it? 2015, this year's model. What color? Maroon. And then the boy went on to recite all the minute details of the car, making it perfectly obvious to the man that he was telling the truth. And so the two got into a conversation about the car, and in the end, the young boy asked, sir, how much did this car cost you? It didn't cost me anything, the man said. I didn't buy it. You stole it? The boy asked. No, the man said, I didn't steal it. My brother gave it to me. And the boy blurted out, oh, I wish. And the man cut him off and said, I'll finish the line for you, son. You were going to say, I wish I had a brother like that. And the boy replied, no, I was going to say that I wish that I could be a brother like that. And the boy went on to tell the man that he had a sick younger brother at home with one of those debilitating childhood diseases, and his parents couldn't look after him because they were both working two jobs to pay the medical bills, and so it fell to this boy to provide a lot of the care for his sick younger brother. And even at that young age, he had a real desire to serve his brother. I wish I could be a brother, a sister like that. Is that your wish? Is it mine? Today we celebrate Palm Sunday. And on Thursday, the holiest, most sacred week, we begin the holiest, the most sacred week in the Christian year. On Thursday, we'll gather around the Savior's table to receive and share the bread and the cup, the reminder of his great love for us. And we may gather then in community services on Good Friday and hear again the story of our Lord's suffering on the cross and be reminded of what it cost him to bring to us the gift of salvation. And next Sunday, we celebrate his resurrection. What happens on the Monday and the Tuesday, and the Wednesday, and the Thursday after Easter? Is Holy Week just a big splash in the Christian year, a big time of celebration for us? One of the pastors in Harrodsburg in the local paper said, Holy Week is the Indianapolis 500, the World Series, and the Super Bowl all rolled into one. And then do we go on about living as if it had never happened? Or do we go out into the world serving others as he has demonstrated and taught us to serve? Jesus took a towel. It was the way the master went. Should not his servants tread it still? Would you pray with me? Remind us again, gracious Lord, that it is not with swords thou clashing, nor roll of stirring drums, but with deeds of love and mercy your heavenly kingdom come. So may we be people who seek not position or power or place, but people who do those things that bring your peace and joy and love to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand and sing together the hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be.